Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Did you enjoy the pancakes? Yeah. Thank you guys, everybody that helped out putting that together and making those, serving them. We appreciate it. We have, I think, the kids. What ages?
Five
and up? Five? You don't want all the kids.
No, they know who they are.
Oh, okay. The kids who know who they are supposed to go with our children's minister, Miss Ariel, out into the foyer. So five, is that just elementary age?
Yep.
Okay, elementary age kids, five and up. They're going to go out and do some fun stuff with the kids. Right over here in the corner. All right. I know, you kids are sad. You don't get to sit in here and listen to me, right? Yeah, I see all the tears. Cool. Yeah, it's Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is one of those holidays that can cause a mix of emotions. And we're actually in a sermon series here at The Crossings, which if you don't know, we're a new church here in Collinsville. We're The Crossings Church Collinsville. We normally on Sundays meet over at the Doubletree Inn. We actually bought the old Petit Four Theater right over here behind Home Depot, and we're in the process of renovating that. And so until that's finished, our normal meeting space is 10 a.m. in the ballroom over at the Doubletree, so they've been really nice to us. But we planted this church because statistically, new church plants typically reach more people than churches that have been around a long time. And we firmly believe that God's heart is in connecting with people. And if you're here this morning, we're glad you're here. We believe you're here because God put you here, and God wants to connect with you, and God wants to use this community to do that. And like I said, Mother's Day is one of those holidays that can cause a mix of emotions. It's one of those holidays that can cause us to feel a little bit hopeless sometimes, because sometimes we've grown up with moms that we really, really loved and have lost, or sometimes we've grown up with moms that maybe really weren't a blessing to us, or sometimes we long to be moms, and that's not something that God has blessed us with the opportunity to do. Sometimes, you know, we've lost other people in our family, and the holidays just sort of bring that into focus, and it can make us lose hope. Around the holidays, we really can get sad. We're in a sermon series here at The Crossings that we started at Easter that is centered around those days around the crucifixion of Jesus and the events of Easter weekend. And we've been talking about how to maintain hope and how to have hope in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tragedy. And we actually, as far as mothers in Scripture go, have a really good example in Mary. Because while all of us on some level have faced grief, we faced suffering, we faced trials, it would be hard for any of us to come up with a story about somebody that had to face what Mary had to face around the time that Jesus was crucified on the cross. You got to think, she raised this child, he grew up to be this great spiritual teacher and leader who was eventually rejected by his people. And then he was put to death in a very public and horrible way while she was standing there helpless without anything she could do other than just be present. And even that, she was kind of putting herself at risk. And so if anyone in Scripture had a reason to feel hopeless, it was Mary. But one of the really cool things about her, one of the gifts she gives us is it doesn't appear, even though she had every reason to feel hopeless, that she ever really lost hope. Now, there are several things that can cause you and I to feel hopeless. And there are some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. There are going to be some blanks on there that will allow you to follow along. It's also going to have all the scriptures we're going to look at this morning on there. But what can cause us to feel hopeless, you know, the first one on here is I can let go of hope when I have unrealistic expectations. That is, when I expect one thing to happen in my life and then something else happens that doesn't align with my hopes or my dreams, that can really cause us to kind of lose hope. We can also let go of hope when we face unanswered questions. When something bad happens and we're asking God, why would you allow this to happen? Or how can you be good and then this is still going on in my life? We can lose hope. We can lose faith. We can forget that God is good in the midst of those kind of situations. We can also let go of hope when we're isolated and alone. Anytime we find ourselves isolated and alone, we get in our own headspace, and if that's the only voice we have to hear a lot of times, man, that's not a good place to be. And so we need other people around us to combat that. And we can also let go of hope when we feel weak and unable. Because if we're unable to change anything, if we're not strong enough on our own, there's really not any point to trying. And so we can just kind of throw up our hands and give up. And that's what I've done in my life, and that's what a lot of us have done at different times. And that's why. It's because we don't see that there's a point. I'm talking about all this, guys. Here at The Crossings, we firmly believe that there's a person God created you to be, and there are things that God created you to do. God wants to meet you wherever you are, and he wants to begin working with you to become that person he created you to be, because he's got all these people that he wants to use you to bless. He's got things that he wants you to do. Some of you in here, if you see your life in 5 years, you're not going to believe what you're going to be doing in the name of the Lord, because God wants to meet you here, and he's going to. But one of the things that will kill momentum, one of the things that will kill our ability to move forward as God would like us to do, is hopelessness. And so it's so, so important that we maintain hope and we have it. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into looking at Mary this morning as a good example and one who can teach us a lot. Let me pray. Father, as we get into this lesson this morning, God, at first, I just want to thank you and praise you for being good. I want to thank you for being patient. I want to thank you for being a God of love. I want to thank you for being a God we can trust, God. Even when things happen in life that don't make sense in the moment, we trust that you're good, and we trust that everything is going to work out for good for those of us that love you and lean into you, Lord. I pray as we open the scriptures this morning and look at Mary. God, I know Mary was not perfect. I know Mary made mistakes in her life. I know Mary was not Jesus, but Mary was a good example. And God, you even chose her to bring your son into the world, I believe, because of the character that she had and because of the heart that she had. She was a good woman. And so I pray, God, as so many different people in here are struggling this morning, as so many of us have lost hope or are losing hope or in the process of just needing our fires relit, or maybe some of us that are just investigating a relationship with you, God, I pray we'll see in Mary's story the application for our own lives, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your truth, and that we can walk out of here better equipped, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So like I said, Mary was faithful. What I'm going to do this morning in this lesson, guys, we're going to pretend like we're turning the mic over to Mary this morning. And so you come along and you say, man, how do I maintain hope in my life? How do I keep forward momentum? How do I keep wanting to move forward in my relationship with God? How do I have hope? Which, by the way, guys, what is hope? I didn't hear you. What is hope?
Confident expectation.
Okay, real important to keep in mind. When the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean maybe. It means this is absolutely going to happen. It doesn't mean this is a possibility. It means, no, this is coming in the future. In the Bible, hope is confident expectation. And so this is super important, because if I'm going through trouble in life and I feel like maybe it's going to get better, but maybe it's not, that's not biblical hope, okay? If I'm going through it in life, but I know and hope that God's going to work everything out for the good, that means I know it's going to happen. There's not a possibility. This is coming. That's a much different way of moving forward and a much different source of motivation for living than might be, okay? Real important to understand. So how can we maintain this confident expectation according to what Mary would tell us? Well, if Mary were standing here, there's four examples that she would give us. And the first one is, Mary teaches me I can maintain hope if, number one, I listen to what God says. Mary teaches me I can maintain hope if, number one, I listen to what God says. It says back in the Psalms in 119:14, the psalmist writes, "You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope." Your word is my source of this confident expectation, this truth that I have for living. And the source of hope, guys, it's what's revealed in Scripture. That's the source. And sometimes we can try to maintain hope in life on our own. We can try to maintain hope without letting Scripture shape our view of things. And if I really want to be a hope-filled person, I need to be a person who reads the scriptures, who understands the scriptures, who applies the scriptures and allows the scriptures to transform me. Understanding that's the source. It's God's word. He's faithful. And hope can be found when I listen to the positive parts of scripture. Hope can be found when I listen to the positive parts of scripture. There are things we hear from God in his word that will make us feel excited. Mary got some news like this. It says in Luke 1, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, we can read over that, guys, but can you imagine being this young teenage girl, not yet married, she's probably 14 or 15 years old, and suddenly an angel from God appears to her. Now, most of the time when an angel appears to somebody in the Bible, the first thing they do is hit their faces and they say, "Please don't kill me," because it was kind of a big deal for an angel to show up in front of you, right? And they were scary. But she looks at this guy and he says, "Hey, you're highly favored." Can you imagine hearing that from an angel from God talking about you? "Hey, God, you're one of his favorites." That would be really, really exciting news. And this promise that God makes to us of coming back, of wiping every tear away someday, of having plans and a purpose for us, all of those plans, or all of those words, rather, are encouraging for us to hear from God. Those are positive. But then, this is going to be a little counterintuitive. Hope can also be found when I listen to the problematic parts of Scripture. Hope can be found when I listen to the problematic parts of Scripture. You know, sometimes when you get into God's Word, you can struggle if you find something you don't expect, or if you read something that you didn't know was there. Whenever Jesus was a young boy, they went to see a man named Simeon. It says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations." This is this guy Simeon talking about young Jesus, and he's going to prophesy over Jesus and talk about things that are going to happen with him. Verse 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Okay, now she'd already gotten the positive word from Gabriel, "Hey, you're highly favored." But now she's getting this word from this other prophet of the Lord saying, there's going to be some drama. There's going to be some bad things that are going to happen in your son's life. And not only that, you're not going to be free from all the sorrow that's related to this too. A sword is going to pierce your own soul. Now, how do you think that made Mary feel? Would that be something that you would consider hope-giving? Or would that be something that's discouraging to hear that? Well, I know for me, if I got that word from the Lord, I would be afraid. And I would be trying to figure out, what does that mean? What do you mean something bad's going to happen? I would be trying to figure out the specifics of that. And it says in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these words in her heart and gave much thought to them. I'm thinking all of these things that are being said to her, you know, she's pondering in her heart. She's rolling this stuff over in her inner conversation that she's having in her mind while she's going through her day-to-day. She's thinking about all these things. And the truth is, God was preparing Mary way back then for things to come. He was preparing her and getting her mind ready and her heart ready, because there were going to be some bad things that were going to happen. And he did that through this general revelation to her. You might notice that they don't give her specifics whenever this word comes. They just give her generalities. Bad things are going to happen in the future, and it's going to hurt. Now, when she's thinking and rolling this stuff over in her head, she's probably wondering what the specifics are. Guys, that's where we can drive ourselves crazy, is trying to figure out specifics a lot of the time. That's where God falls silent a lot of the time. He gives us these general truths, but then most of the questions we have are about the unknown. And that's where God, most of the time, like I said, is silent. Andrew Peterson wrote a song called "The Silence of God." I'll read some lyrics here to you. It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. It'll shake a man's timbers when he loses heart, when he has to remember what broke him apart. The yoke may be easy, but this burden is not, when the crying fields are frozen by the silence of God. And if a man has got to listen to the voices of the mob who are reeling in the throes of all the happiness they've got, when they tell you all their troubles have been nailed to the cross, then what about the times when even followers get lost? Because we all get lost sometimes. Have you ever felt this way? Where something has happened in life and you just couldn't figure out why? You couldn't figure out the answer to the specifics. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? I've been there. Mary was going to be tempted to go there. Guys, and that's where Satan will get into our heads. And he'll start making us think the answer is, well, God just can't be good. God can't be trustworthy. And that's not true. But we get lost when we get caught up in the specifics, guys, in the silence. We're not satisfied with that. God's word to Mary is something bad is going to happen. It's going to hurt you a lot. You won't know when or where or how just yet, but it's going to happen. But guys, here's the thing that we miss. He also said, but you're going to be okay. You're going to get through it. And Mary had to trust that promise and learn to be okay with not knowing the specifics or having the specific answer. It says in John 16, Jesus, while God prepared Mary for what was going to happen, Jesus also prepared the 12. His word to them before he was crucified was, truly, you will weep and mourn. But then look at this. But the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Something bad's going to happen. You're going to be really sad. The mob's going to be happy. But then something else is going to happen that's going to turn your grief to joy. And while Mary pondered all those things in her heart, it appears that Jesus' apostles, this was in one ear and out the other. They didn't internalize this word from him. Because it says, well, it also says in John 16, 33, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. Again, this is one of those things that he said that didn't take root at this moment. Because what happens when Jesus goes to the cross? All of these guys scatter that he's speaking to. The apostles, they're gone. They've lost hope. They didn't get it. Listening to what Jesus says and internalizing it will help us get over our unrealistic expectations. These guys didn't listen. Mary did. Mary was still with Jesus at the cross while all these guys scatter. It says in John 20, verse 8, here's when they got it. Peter arrived, this is talking about after Jesus rose from the dead. Peter arrived and went inside the tomb, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't realized that the scripture said he would rise from the dead. Jesus had straight up told them multiple times, I'm going to die and rise from the dead. And I'm sure he talked about the Old Testament too, but they didn't realize it until it actually happened. Why? Because they didn't listen. They had unrealistic expectations. And when Jesus went to the cross, that didn't align with their unrealistic expectations, and so they lost their hope for a time. That's how it works. They didn't listen to the Lord. All hopelessness is a struggle with faith. That's all it is. Sometimes faith is a struggle with listening. If we're not listening, then we will lose faith and therefore lose hope. And the truth is, Jesus had repeatedly told these guys what was going to happen ahead of time. They hadn't listened or taken his word seriously. But look at what it says in Romans 10, and this is God's word to us, guys. The point is, before you trust, what do you have to do? You have to listen. Suffering and hardship can tempt me to say, I can't trust God. When life throws me a curveball, when bad things happen, when tragedy strikes, when I lose that job, when that family member gets into a bad spot, or when I experience a death, or whatever it might be, I can be tempted to say, I just can't trust God anymore. Bad things are happening to me. And so my question back, and I think God's question back, is when you suffer, what promise did God break? The promise that you're going to suffer in this life? Because that's what God says repeatedly over and over, is it something that we should expect? Grief, tragedy, really dark times is something all of us should expect. But you want to know what else God says? Everything's going to work out for those that love me. And even the worst tragedy and the worst grief, guys, that's what we have to listen to. None of that is able to overcome what God has in store for you. But if you allow your expectations to get messed up to the point you're not going to experience hardship or life is going to be easy, yeah, you'll throw up your hands and walk away. You'll lose your faith. But guys, the trick is you got to listen. We've got to listen. Those who leave everything in God's hands will eventually see God's hands in everything. A guy named Charles Spurgeon said that, and it's so true. Secondly, Mary teaches me I can maintain hope. Number two, if I acknowledge how I'm feeling. Mary teaches us that when we're feeling troubled, guys, the last thing we should do is hide it. It says in Luke 1, look at this. Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I'm a virgin. How can this be?" That question is super important, guys. It's entirely okay, by the way, for somebody who's found favor with God to feel deeply troubled in their relationship with God sometimes. It's okay. You don't have to feel guilty about that. Mary was. What's not okay is when we feel deeply troubled in our relationship with God or when we're experiencing major doubts and we just don't say anything. And we just kind of keep it to ourselves. That's the last thing we should do. And what Mary does here is she voices that concern. She says it. She owns it, right? She doesn't try to hide it and pretend like there's not a problem. She really is troubled by what this guy is saying. And so she comes out and says it. Even Jesus, when he was troubled, voiced that concern. He didn't just internalize it and hide it. You guys remember the story about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? This is when the days leading up to the cross, the crucifixion, he goes and he grabs his friends and he says, "Hey guys, come with me. I'm deeply troubled in spirit." And they didn't quite understand what was going on, but he goes into this garden and he's telling them, "Guys, will you just come and pray to God for me? Pray with me." And then he goes off a little ways by himself and he's praying to God and they're praying for a time, but then they fall asleep. But even in his prayer time with God, he's voicing his concern to the Lord. "God, if you can, take this cup from me. I don't want to go through this." And he was so troubled, guys. The Bible says he actually started sweating blood, which is a medical condition called hematidrosis that's experienced when you're under really, really, really bad psychological stress. It's actually a medical condition. But he's troubled. But guys, he's not just keeping it to himself. I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling sometimes in my faith, I have often, in my life, I've been kind of a private person when it comes to my own feelings. That's not healthy. That's really not healthy. Mary's a good example for us in this. And the best place to find answers for our unanswered questions is from God. And when we find those answers, guys, that is key to maintaining hope. But you got to ask the question. You got to voice the concern. Talk to God and talk to people that love God. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, here's how God feels about you. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. That's how He feels. He wants to hear from you. Here at the Crossings, every week we take communion together. And this is one of those things that was instituted by Jesus around the time of the crucifixion, around Easter, right before He went to be crucified. He got together with His friends, and they were celebrating a Jewish holiday called Passover together, and they were seated around a table, and He took some bread, and He broke it, and He gave it to them and said, hey, this is My body that's going to be broken for you. Take this in remembrance of Me. And then He took His cup of wine, and they passed it around, gave each one of them a drink, and said, this is My blood that's going to be poured out for you. And at the time, they wouldn't have understood what the significance of this was. They wouldn't have understood. They probably would have thought, oh, this is some kind of weird spiritual illustration. Maybe He'll explain it to us later. They didn't know or hadn't made the connection that He was literally going to be arrested that night, and He was going to suffer, and He was going to die, and He was going to be crucified on a Roman cross. They didn't know that. And so this is one of those things that wouldn't have made sense until after Jesus came back from the dead and came back and explained everything to them. It was only then that they really understood, man, this is the fulfillment of the whole story of this Bible we've been reading the whole time. We didn't even know it. But can you imagine that first celebration of communion, the Lord's Supper, after the resurrection, when suddenly everything started clicking for them? And suddenly they understood, man, our sins are forgiven for good because of what Jesus has done. I have fellowship with God because Jesus has closed this gap. He's made it to where I can be cleansed from my sin, where I can have a relationship with the Lord for good. Man, I didn't have that before. You know what I mean? Like, ultimately. And so this is just, it's something that we do every week, but it goes back 2,000 years. And the reason Jesus wants us to take the Lord's Supper every week is because He wants us to remember that He went and died on the cross for us. He wants us to remember that this is how committed I am to you. I'm going to come into the world as a man. I'm going to give up all the advantage of being God, but then I'm going to let people beat me, and I'm going to let them nail me to a cross, and I'm going to die for you. That's how committed I am to you. Guys, anytime we take the Lord's Supper, it's a celebration of the love of God. It's a celebration of God caring for us. And as we talk through hopelessness, guys, we have a God who loves us this much that He would go die on a cross for us in order to have a relationship, just to remove any doubt. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to pass some trays. They've got bread and juice on them. You're welcome to, during the time we're passing this, we're going to sing a song. If you want to sing, you can. If you want to sit quietly and pray, you're welcome to do that. Anyone who'd like to take communion is welcome to. But I just want to invite you to remember, God loves me this much that He made Himself a man who came into the world, who lived, died on a cross, and rose from the dead for me. And He gives me a chance. Let's pray. God, thank You for the cross. Thank You for being good. Thank You for being a God who loves us, who invites us to cast our cares and worry upon You. God, we know You can take it. You proved that on the cross. On the cross, You were taking all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our worry, all of our hopelessness onto Yourself. And in exchange, God, You are giving us Your righteousness. You give us Your peace. You give us Your ability to love, You give us Your Spirit, and You give us Your hope, which is a confident expectation that while this world is messed up, God, You're going to make it all right someday. And even though we face tragedy, God, the cross is a tangible reminder that you're going to overcome everything bad. And God, you did on the cross, and it's just a matter of time before you come back and ultimately make everything right. I pray we hold on to our hope this morning, and remember it's all based and rooted in your love, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, I grew up in a religious home, and my dad is a preacher. My mom was the church secretary at our place growing up. But man, I hated going to church when I was a little kid. I really didn't see a point to it. They made me go every week, and I had to dress up at the church we went to and wear a little suit and, you know, or college shirt at least most of the days. And man, I didn't look forward to it. And I had some bad stuff happen to me when I was a kid as well that my mom and dad didn't know about. I know there's a lot of new people here, so I'm just kind of saying this for your benefit. If you've been to the Crossings for a while, you know I was sexually abused when I was a kid. And that caused me to carry around a lot of anger. That caused me to carry around just a lot of darkness, even as a little guy, inside of me. And so my behavior was pretty bad, pretty outlandish. I was kind of mean to other kids. But by the time I got to be a teenager, I felt so bad about myself that I turned and started self-medicating with drugs as a young teen. And so at that stage in my life, I really had no reason to want to go to church at all. I honestly didn't see a point to it. I felt that way all the way up into my 20s. And I felt like church was a place that I would go, and I was surrounded by people. If you asked them how they were doing, they'd just tell you, you know, they were fine. And you go there for an hour, you listen to some guy talk, you go home, you know, and that's really kind of all I saw to it. And I learned when I finally hit rock bottom and I started reevaluating my life and thinking, man, I really need to think seriously about the decisions I've made and the kind of person that I've become. I came to belief in God when I was around 22, 23, like solid faith belief. But guys, I still didn't see a point to church. I didn't understand. It wasn't until God put some people in my life that were around my age that really were on fire for the Lord. They loved God, but they also loved one another, and they loved me, that I began to see the point of church. The point of church was not to come together and just have an event. The point of church is to have a family. The point of church is to have meaningful relationships. It's in the first century, when you study the scriptures, they were together every day, eating together in one another's homes. They were fellowshipping. They were devoted to following the scriptures. They were devoted to all the things we do at a church service. But it was the everyday life kind of interactions, the relationships that they had with one another that stand out to me the most when I look in the scriptures to see what the church looked like in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and maybe what my experience had been growing up. Because when I think about my experience with church growing up and then look at how they actually did it in scripture, it's a lot different. But guys, when I was in my early 20s and that group of people started coming around that showed me something a little bit different, that was a lot more akin to having a family than what I had grown up with. And that was when my life changed. And not only did I come to believe in God, I also came to believe that, man, this church thing is essential. This isn't like an optional add-on if you want to, especially when you get in and start reading the scriptures. The Bible never argues for people to be part of a church in the scriptures because they were. It doesn't argue for it so much as it argues from it, right? I'm saying all this because the third point on here is Mary teaches me I can maintain hope if, number three, I walk with people who can help me. I walk with people who can help me. Mary was surrounded by community. Mary was surrounded by people. And guys, let me just tell you, as it relates to following the Lord, as it relates to being the person God created you to be, there is not a single person in here who will be able to be the person God created you to be without other people being involved in your life. If you're not involved deeply in church, in a healthy church where it's like a family, you will not be who God is calling you to be, and you will become like the people you spend the most time with. There's no way around that if there's not meaningful relationships. Well, when Mary was hurting the most and she was the most tempted to lose hope, guys, if you look at when she shows up in the scriptures around the cross, you will not find another passage of scripture that indicates she was ever alone even after that. It says in John 19:25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, which, by the way, those same women are mentioned as being sincere followers of Christ before this. That's who Mary spent her time with, as someone devoted to her son and devoted to who he was as the Messiah, as the king. She surrounded herself with people who were also devoted that way. In John 19:26 and 27, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. So he said to his mother, "He is your son." Then he said to his disciple, "She is your mother." From that time, the disciple took her to live in his home. One of Jesus's primary concerns on the cross, as he was up there being killed, is I want someone to take care of my mom. I don't want her to be alone. I want her to be taken care of. He understood the need for community. It says later in Acts 1:14, the apostles often met together and prayed with a single purpose in mind. The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, would meet with them, and so would his brothers. There's this continued interaction with people that we see. We never see her alone. Guys, it is so important. I cannot overemphasize the importance of your being, if you want the best life you can have, being deeply connected to the Lord, but also deeply connected to the Lord's people. And I say the Lord's people, people who love Jesus, who are living their life for Jesus, who are connected to Jesus, and they're going to help you be connected to Jesus, not just any people, because you're going to become like the people you spend the most time with. As an addict and somebody who has a sordid history with drug addiction, I can tell you that's been true in my life. It wasn't, I came to faith and I wanted to follow God. Guys, I wasn't able to actually start doing it until I had people in my life that could help me. And I don't think I'm any different than anybody in the room. If we think we're following the Lord when we're by ourselves, we need to listen to what he says more often. Because what God directs us to do is to be connected with other people. If you're a Christian, there is no such thing as a Christian that's not part of a church. That's not a thing. That's from the Lord, guys. That's not something that we made up. We have to articulate this, though, in our culture, because I don't know if you guys know, our country is one of the loneliest in the world. Gallup and several other firms have done studies. People are more isolated in the United States than any other country. And this is sort of a recent phenomenon. If you go back 50 years, people still had porches where they would go out and sit and they would talk to their neighbors. And if they had a birthday party on the block, you'd invite your neighbors to come over. There was community in our culture. Guys, it's not that way anymore. Now you get off work, you go home, you turn on Netflix, and you sit in your house with the door closed. You don't talk to your neighbors. You get on Facebook and you look at people that are far away, and then you go back to work the next day and do it again. That's not the life God wants you to have. So if you're here at the Crossings Church, I want you to know one of the things we really try to be is a family together. If you're new, welcome. We're glad you're here. But that's the kind of community you're walking into. And I want you to know that up front. We believe that that's how God works, is through that type of community. It's not through isolation, okay? Really, really, really important. You guys heard the old preacher illustration where the guy maybe had been going to church for a long time, but then he quit, and the preacher showed up at his house, and the guy had a fire burning, and the preacher didn't even say anything. He just came in and said, "Hey, Frank," and then he grabbed the poker, and he pulled a coal out of the fire and let it sit on the fireplace, and then he sat back and rocked in his chairs. The coal went out. Have you guys heard this before? Okay, never. Well, that's what happened. And then the preacher gets up and kicks the coal back in the fire, and guess what happens? The coal catches on fire again. The preacher looks and said, "See you, Frank." Frank came to church that Sunday. The point was made, right? You will lose your fire for the Lord in isolation. Just like a coal will go out, the church is supposed to be like this holy fire of God. That's what it should be. Guys, when you come here on Sundays, we want you to engage in worship and catch the spirit that's here. When we're together in our homes together, guys, we want to honor God through the way we treat one another and the way we relate to one another and the way we love one another, the way we confront one another when we're doing something stupid. Did you know that's a loving thing to do? Hey, quit playing with knives spiritually. You're going to cut yourself or somebody else. Put that down. Here's what the scripture says. That's love. But you need those voices in your life. You need that level of interaction. If you don't have that, you're missing something. You're not going to be who God wants you to be. It's super, super important. Fourthly, Mary teaches me I can maintain hope if, number four, I trust and obey God. Real simple. I trust and obey God. This is back to Luke chapter 2. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of God shall overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be utterly holy, the Son of God. For every promise from God shall surely come true." And then look at Mary's response to this. "I'm the Lord's servant. I'm willing to do whatever he wants." Now, this is after she had gotten some pretty troubling news. She said, "You know what? I'm God's servant. I'm just going to do what he wants. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to obey him. That's going to be my attitude moving forward." You want to know how to have the best life possible? Adopt this attitude right here. No matter what life throws at me, no matter what's said to me, no matter what's done to me, no matter what situation I find myself in, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to obey God. And guess what? You know what the Bible says is going to happen for you if you do that? Everything's going to work out for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In Romans 8:28. That's one of those things you can just take to the bank, guys. If I want to have the best life possible, I need to love God and I need to do what he says. Period. It's all going to work out if you do that. What if you don't love God? Then you're not going to do what he says. Guess what you have to look forward to? Not good things. But if you want a really good retirement plan and a really good life in the meantime, trust God and do what he says. You have the best life you can. And every promise that God makes is going to come true, guys. It takes faith to believe that. But guys, you want to know a derivative or a result of faith is hope. It is this confident expectation. It's making the choice to believe that God is good and he's going to make everything right. And I may not be able to see in the middle of this why I'm going through it or what the point is. Or maybe I can't understand what God's plan is in this. But guys, we got to trust there is a plan. And God does have our good in mind and God does want to bless us. Mary's simple recipe for a confident expectation of blessing from God is to trust God and to obey God. It's really simple. Now, looking back at those four things that we saw in the beginning, that's hope killers, I can let go of hope when I have unrealistic expectations. Well, Mary teaches me that I can hold on to hope by filtering my expectations through what God says. I can let go of hope when I face unanswered questions. Mary teaches me I can hold on to hope by acknowledging my struggle instead of hiding it. Talk to God. Talk to others. I can let go of hope when I'm isolated and alone. Mary teaches me that I can hold on to hope by refusing to be isolated and alone, especially when I'm hurting. I need people in my life. And I can let go of hope when I feel weak and unable. Mary teaches me that I can hold on by trusting and obeying God, understanding it's not my power that matters, it's his. And as long as I'm leaning into him, everything's going to be okay because he's bigger than whatever it is that I'm facing. And that takes trust. David wrote in Psalm 25, it's not on your notes, but verse 3, I think verse 5 is on there. He says right before what's on your notes, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." No one who confidently expects you to come through will ever be put to shame. And then in verse 5, "Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you." That is a great example of the kind of faith that David had, but also the kind of faith Mary had, and the kind of faith, if you want to have the best life possible, you need to have, and I need to have. It's a choice. Everything we have facing us in life, guys, gives us an opportunity to choose whether we're going to be faithful or not. And so I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what kind of hope killers you've got in your life, but I can tell you God loves you. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants to give you hope. He wants to give you a great life. And I don't mean like fast cars or a great job or lots of money or a big house. When I say great life, I mean he wants you to shape your character and make you the person who can deal with anything life throws at you. He's your treasure, right? Every Sunday at the end of our lesson, we allow everybody an opportunity to respond. We don't do a traditional invitation here where we sing a song and have people come down front. What we do is there's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. And so if you can pull that out, it says the Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God on one side. And then it has some space for you to fill out your information on the other side. We invite our members and guests to pull that out now. And if there's anything we can do to help you, we would really like to do that. Or if you're just looking for a church home, or if you're just looking for greater community or anything like that, we would love to connect with you. I can promise we're not going to spam your email. We're not going to send you a bunch of junk mail. We're not going to show up to your house uninvited. But we really would like to connect with you and be your friend. Some of you here this morning, you may just be investigating faith. You may not really know if the Bible's something that can be trusted. You may have questions about God that you'd like to ask and maybe find some answers to. If that's you, check on that card. I'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll have somebody get with you that can help. If you are looking for greater community, one of the great things about our church is we're a church of small groups. 100% of our members are involved in small groups here. We set ourselves up that way because those relationships that I talked about a second ago are so important. If that's not something that we engage in, it's going to hurt us. We're not going to be who we need to be. We're not going to be used by God the way God wants to use us. And so what we do here at the Crossings is we have our big group gatherings on Sunday mornings, but then we have other groups that meet in homes for adults and teens and college students throughout the week. And it's during those times that we really get to know one another. You know, it's good to get together on Sundays and open up the scriptures and talk, you know, about how to apply the Bible to our lives. But what's even better is instead of sitting in a room like this, is sitting around a table with one another with Bibles open where we're looking each other in the eye and we're talking about, hey, here's what's going on in my life. How does God's word apply to me? Or what do I need to learn? Or what do I need to change? Or, hey, I see this in you. Or what do you see in me? There's a mutual giving where we all minister to one another. And guys, that's much more like what we read about in the Bible as it relates to church than maybe what we see in our country on Sundays on average. And so it's super, super important. If you're interested in small groups, mark on there, I'd like to know more about small groups. And we would love to get to know you and you know, just connect with you in that way. If you have need for some kind of counseling, we offer that as well. Guys, we have counseling for childhood sexual abuse. We've got counseling for marital issues. We've got counseling for all kinds of different just life issues that we offer. If you're struggling with addiction, I don't care, whatever it is, you can find somebody here that can relate to you and help you with that. Just by taking what God says and applying it and saying, hey, you know, here's something that helped me. I think this will help you too. And so it's very simple, but you're in a safe place. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to wrap this lesson up. I want to thank everybody for coming out this morning. I hope you'll come back next week over at Doubletree. That's where we're going to be at 10 a.m. But after I pray, we're going to sing a song. That's going to give you time to fill that card out. And then after that first song, we're going to sing one more, and then we're going to pass some baskets, and you'll be able to drop your card in that basket. So again, thank you guys for coming. Let me pray. God, thank you. God, thank you for being good. Thank you for giving us a good example in Mary. Thank you for giving us your word. Father, I pray as we think about her good example today that we will apply your word and those principles to our lives that honor you, Lord. I pray that we'll lean into you for our hope, that we'll lean into one another. God, that we will lean into your word. And Father, even as we fill these cards out, I pray that you help prompt us as we need to respond to do so. There are many in here that are suffering. There are many in here that are struggling. I pray that they understand they're in a place and with people where they can get help. God, there are people here that need greater community. There are people here not connected to any church that really would benefit from the community you provide through this church right here. And so I pray you'll prompt their heart to investigate that if that's what's going to honor you the most. But God, I thank you again just for loving us and being patient with us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.